We're currently in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. As you're getting settled in, just a reminder, I think Aaron mentioned this, but high school and middle school parents and the students and family members, you're invited to stay after church for lunch, immediately following the service, right next door behind me in the youth hall. So you guys have a great time together, and then the high school, middle school teachers are going to just share a little bit of what the vision is and what's on their hearts. So hope that you guys can make that. So again, parents and high school, middle school students, and also your family members. Well, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer as we continue to seek the Lord in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your Word. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And may Your Holy Spirit pierce our hearts with the truth of Your Word and help us, Lord, to realize that apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, we are weak in and of ourselves. And Lord, we want to deny ourselves and take up our cross today and follow You. And we know, Lord, that You love us and You care for us, and we pray that You'd speak words of truth and encouragement to all of our hearts. And Lord, we thank You that when You challenge us, it's because You love us. And whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And Lord, we thank You that You are here to build us up and to strengthen us in our relationship with You. So, Father, we want to commit our hearts, our ways, our minds to You now. And we thank You for the extra hour of sleep. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we'll see this morning, pride and arrogance have no place within the body of Christ. Pride and arrogance, no place in our lives. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In Psalm 75, verses 4 through 7, Asaph wrote, "I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. Do not speak with insolent pride, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another." In other words, God wants us to walk humbly before Him. As it tells us in James chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." And so God is not into hype. He does not like it when man promotes himself, man puffs himself up. And it's sad to see so many churches that are hyping themselves and promoting themselves. It's really sad to see pastors that hype themselves and promote themselves. But as Asaph said, God is the judge. And our desire should be to exalt Him, to praise Him, to lift up His name, not the name of any church or the name of any man. We should always be pointing people to Jesus Christ and not ourselves. But self-promotion and pride and arrogance is nothing new. It all started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve bought into Satan's lie and they took that forbidden fruit because they wanted to be like God. And in this section of Scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at here just in a moment, we find the Lord's disciples being caught up in fleshly attitudes, carnal thoughts, pride. And they're going to argue about which one of them is the greatest of the disciples of Jesus. Now, this is truly amazing to me because in the chronology of the Scriptures, this takes place immediately after the Lord's Supper and immediately after Jesus girds Himself with a towel. And in John chapter 13, He takes that lowly place of a servant and He goes around and He washes the disciples' feet. And that meant that He was taking the position of a lowly servant. And then after He washes their feet, Jesus says to them, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, what was the example that Jesus gave the disciples? It wasn't necessarily just to go around and wash feet, although that can be part of it, but it was have an attitude of servanthood. Jesus was giving them the example of being a lowly servant. It was to humble themselves, serve others, and serve one another. And that comes in many different forms, including washing someone's feet. You know, the Jesus style of leadership was that of a servant. You know, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And earlier Jesus told them, you know, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And so right after Jesus said to his disciples, this is my body, which is given to you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. These guys start arguing with one another about who's the greatest. You know, who's going to be number one dog on the ladder here. And they start arguing. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have been getting pretty worried about this time. You know, if I was Jesus, I'd probably be talking to the Father. It's like, Father, it's coming down to the wire. I'm getting ready to go to the cross. And we're entrusting the kingdom of God to these guys? Oy vey, I mean, what are you going to do? But again, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And that the reason he gives us there in 1 Corinthians 1 is that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, Jesus loves us and he saves us and then he uses us for his purposes, but it's so that he gets the glory and not us. And the sooner we realize that, the better. The sooner we realize it's not about us, but it's about Jesus, the better it is. You know, the sooner we humble ourselves before God and say, I can't, but I know you can, Lord, the quicker we're going to experience God's victory in every area of our lives. And so in chapter 22, picking up in verse 24, we read, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger son, the younger brother. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Now again, he had just finished washing their feet. Now, true greatness means to be like Jesus, and that means to be serving one another. As in all things, Jesus is our greatest example. You know, he has completely reversed the world's ideas of what greatness is all about. It was Satan's pride that got him booted out of heaven. It was the five I wills of Satan that's mentioned in Isaiah 14 that resulted in him being booted out. Satan five times. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. And God says, no, you won't. That's not going to happen. You know, you're out of here. And he turns from Lucifer to Satan, the devil. He was cast out of the presence of the Lord. On the other hand, we have Jesus Christ. And according to Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation. It tells us that he took the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he went the other extreme. He humbled himself, became like one of us. And so the path of God is one of humility before the Lord. And humility is simply realizing something extremely important, that there is only one Savior, there's only one Lord, there's only one Master, and you are not him. If you get that down, the rest is a piece of cake. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is our Creator. He's the one that sustains us. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so in God's eyes, the way up is to get down. Get down on your knees, you know, before the Lord. And when you get down on your knees in submission to God, then you'll begin to see the hand of God. Then you'll begin to see the power of the Lord working in your life and through your life. Only then can you minister to others with the love of Jesus. When you get out of the way and you allow the Spirit to work in you and through you. As Jesus says here, be as one who serves. By the way, the word for serve here is diakoneo, where we get the word for deacon. It means to serve one another and minister to one another. And it must be done with a heart of love and compassion. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear. I can speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. I can give my body to be burned. I can give all my goods to the poor. But without love, he says, it's good for nothing. I can have all knowledge. I can know all the mysteries of the universe, so to speak. I can know all prophecy, Paul says. Without love, I am nothing. Love is the bottom line. If it's without love, then it's useless. And so it's interesting how some churches have elevated the office of deacon to a place of prominence, a position of power and authority, prestige. You know, I've seen too many churches over the years that fall in the trap of deacons fighting out, duking it out for power and position. It's like that church has become deacon-possessed, if you know what I mean. But that's just the opposite of how the Bible defines deacons. According to Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 3, deacons are to be humble servants before the Lord, full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation, men who are doctrinally sound, honest men with servants' hearts. And Jesus wants all of his people to throw their pride aside and humble ourselves before him. Don't be like the world. You know, we shouldn't be competing with one another for honor and recognition. We should look for ways and opportunities to build each other up and to strengthen those around us and point people to Jesus. So Jesus has to mildly rebuke his disciples here for their carnal ways or fleshly attitudes. But the Bible says God knows we are but dust. You know, there's nothing good in and of ourselves. And so in an understanding way, Jesus knows their weakness. He knows their failures. He reminds his disciples that in spite of everything they've done and will do in denying him, he still has a prominent place for them. They've got a prominent place, a future reward. I mean, this is God's grace. Look at verse 28. It says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the 12 apostles, they're going to have a special place here in the kingdom of God. And by the way, as most of you know, there will be different positions in the kingdom of God. We'll have different responsibilities, different roles when we get to the kingdom of God. Now, we're all saved by grace. That should be understood by all of us. None of us deserve to go to heaven. We're all saved by his amazing grace. We're all equal before God at the foot of the cross. You know, we're not saved by works, but by grace alone. Now, I think you know by now that the Bible teaches our works as Christians will determine our position when we come into the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear. It's pretty evident. Once again, we're not saved by works, but by God's grace. But once you are saved, you are either being a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant. I've known a lot of Christians that have been faithful serving the Lord. I know a lot of Christians that have not been faithful serving the Lord, but they've served themselves most of the time. Now, the faithful servant is one who uses his gifts and talents for God's glory. And God will reward you in the age to come. And then we will stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says that all of us as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the place of rewards. Now, real quickly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is where this all plays out as far as the rewards we receive and the positions we'll have in the kingdom of God. And this is how it all ties together. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 8, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church here. And he says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one." So some of us are planting seeds of the word of God, proclaiming the gospel. Some come along and water those seeds and water those with the word of God. And it says, "Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Nothing to do with salvation. This has everything to do with our position before the Lord. Remember when Jesus talks about there'll be those that will be in charge of 10 cities, some 5, some 1. But, I mean, it's all different according to God's grace and mercy and how we live for the Lord as believers. Verse 9, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So be careful, he says, how you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare." The day we stand before the Lord as Christians. We're caught up into his presence. We go before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And I think just a look from the Lord, his eyes like a flame of fire, will just burn up all the chaff in our lives as Christians. All the things we've done in the flesh as Christians. The gold, silver, and precious stones reveals those things that we've done in the power of the Spirit, not in the power of our flesh. But the things we've done for the Lord in his strength, as he led us, as he guided us, as we obeyed the word of God, and we pointed people to Jesus. The hay, the wood, hay, straw, those are the things that we do as believers that are in our flesh. Well, we want worldly recognition. We want people to pat us on the back. We want people to acknowledge what we're doing. We want people to see how spiritual we are. If we have that attitude, it's all going to burn up. There's not going to be any reward for that. And so he says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Then he says in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, that's the hay, wood, and stubble, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so that's the bottom line. These 12 apostles will have a special reward. Jesus says they're going to sit on thrones. They're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they have a special position, but it only makes sense. They formed that transition period between the old and the new covenant as they brought us into the church age, so to speak. And even the apostle Paul says that we, the church, have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's Ephesians 2:20. So we're building upon what has already been laid upon the apostles and prophets. Now, I've never been one to worry about what rewards I'm going to get in glory. You know, I'll be satisfied with whatever Jesus has for me. You know, I don't do what I do because I'm seeking rewards or wanting recognition or any of those type of things. You know, the way I look at it, I mean, he's already given me above and beyond anything I could hope or imagine. I mean, I have eternal life with Jesus Christ. You know, he saved me from my sins. He's paid the price I could never pay. You know, I'm a new creation in Christ. I have a relationship with the creator of the universe. I mean, what more could I ask for, or work for, or strive for? Nothing. I mean, it was a free gift simply because I put my faith and trust in him. And so the important thing is, don't just bury your gifts and talents in the ground. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to use them to bless and encourage others. Now, talk about going from the peak to the valley in a hurry. Peter, who's probably thinking, man, I'm going to have the best position here. You know, I'm the big kahuna among these 12. You know, he's really going to reward me. You know, notice what happens, because he will quickly be humbled by Jesus. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, or Peter, Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, this is a proverbial, I've got good news and bad news for you, Peter. Here's the bad news. Satan has asked for you. He wants you to come over for lunch, and you're the main course. He wants to make devil's food cake out of you, Peter. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to throw you up in the air and let the wind carry you away. Now, this is insight into the spiritual realm here, because Peter had no idea that Satan had asked for him specifically, but he wanted to sift Peter like wheat. He wanted to grind him up, throw him to the wind. But notice the limitations that Satan has. He has to ask the Lord. He has to go before the Lord and get permission. Now, if I was Peter, I would have cried out, well, what'd you tell him, Jesus? He's asked for you to sift me like wheat. What did you tell him? You know, and he'll tell him in a minute. But by the way, the word you, he's asked for you to sift you like wheat. The word you there is plural. It literally means that Satan asked for all the disciples, but specifically he wants you. He wants all of us. And that's still his desire. If it was up to Satan, he would destroy each and every believer in Jesus Christ right now. But greater is he that's in you, Jesus Christ, than he that's in the world. But Satan has come into the world to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's the bad news. But look at the good news here in verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, I love that because Jesus is praying that his faith would not fail. And I don't believe Peter's faith did fail at all. Now, Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. And if anybody's prayers are heard, it's Jesus Christ praying to the Father on behalf of Peter. In talking about Jesus, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore he, Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, Jesus right now is praying for you. He's praying that your faith would not fail. And it won't, because you're safe and secure in his hands. He loves you. He's interceding for you. In Romans chapter 8, twice we read of the Holy Spirit making intercession for the saints. And in Romans 8:24, we read that Jesus is at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. And so you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got Jesus Christ, both praying for us. You know, they're interceding on our behalf. Because if Jesus didn't love you, and he didn't care about you, if he didn't have your best intentions in mind, you and me, we would be toast. We would be food for the demons. We'd be a happy meal for the demons. You know, the full meal deal, whatever you want to call it. But again, greater is Jesus who's in you than Satan who's in this world. So good news, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter probably doesn't, he didn't like the sound of that. What do you mean if I return to you? If I return to you, that means I've gone somewhere. You know, that's not going to happen. I'm not going anywhere. I'm a rock, remember? Come on, Lord, what are you talking about? Verse 33. But he said to him, this is Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Now, in Mark's gospel, what Peter says here is even more emphatic. In Mark chapter 14, verse 29, this is what Peter says to Jesus. Even if all these other disciples fall because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Famous last words. I will never. I encourage you, don't say that. Don't ever say, I will never do that again, Lord. I promise I'll never sin like that again, Lord. I promise, Lord, if you get me off the hook this time, I'll never speed again in my car, Lord. Be careful. I'm sure we've all said this on a few occasions. It's so easy to clothe ourselves with foolish pride instead of with humility and honesty and openness before the Lord. Now, I know that Peter and these other disciples were very sincere. They truly wanted to live for Jesus. They really wanted to do their best to hang in there with the Lord. They would die for him, I'm sure, if they had to. But Jesus knew the weakness of their hearts. And he knows the weakness of our hearts as well. He knows we are but dust. He knows we are but flesh. He knows that we try, but we fail so often. So where does the strength come from? You know, where do we obtain that victory over our flesh time and time again? Well, as with every area of the Christian life, the victory is ours only when, we saw in Luke 9:23, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross daily, and we follow after Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we must continually allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts, renew our minds, and strengthen us once again. It's a continuous cycle where we're in these bodies of flesh. We're not perfect yet. We'll be perfected when we stand before him in glory. Yeah, we're perfected in his sight. That's our position in Christ. But in our sanctification process, we still stumble. We still bumble around. We still mess up. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God and strengthen us, cleanse our hearts, renew our minds, and give us victory and the power to say no over those temptations that come against us. But it's a continuous cycle as we humble ourselves before God. Don't ever get yourself puffed up thinking, I've got it, I've arrived. Here I am, God. You're a mighty man for the hour. And if that's your attitude, you'll be humbled quickly. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is not a one-shot deal. It's not just, okay, you got saved, the Holy Spirit's in you, and that's it. You know, it's kind of like a car. You know, when you buy a new car, you still got to go to the shop. You get it changed, you know, the oil change. You get it serviced. You get it lubed. You get the fluid levels checked. You get it washed, vacuumed once in a while. Otherwise, it's going to fall apart pretty quick. You know, just the normal wear and tear of being in this world. You know, we need to go to the service station often. Gas up frequently. Get the oil changed, so to speak. Be refreshed. Be strengthened in the Lord. As you all know, if we don't consistently and properly maintain our cars, it's going to end up in the mechanic shop. It's going to end up on blocks. It's going to end up sitting there out of commission for a while. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. If we aren't consistently and properly maintaining our walk with the Lord, we might find ourselves, spiritually speaking, on the blocks, out of commission, not being used to the potential that we know God can use us. You can't be using the wrong parts, or that car of yours won't run properly, if at all. You know, you can't take a starter out of our Volvo and put it into your Chevy. It's not going to work. It's still going to sit there, not running. And that's true spiritually as well. You can't swap out biblical doctrines with the philosophies of men and think that you're going to continue to have victory in this life. You have to be true to God's word. Do things God's way according to his word and his will, and he will get you through it. You know, you can't run the race if you're not using the proper parts. And that's found in the word of God. The Holy Spirit taking the word and giving us strength, giving us, you know, the right attitude, the right heart. The good news is Jesus is not only the chief shepherd in this analogy, he's the chief mechanic. You know, and he's very good at checking us over, seeing what's wrong. He's the one that can replace what has been improperly installed. You know, we have people come from different churches here all the time. And so often they come with different things, different teachings, you know, different ways of looking at ministry. Sometimes their doctrines aren't really accurate. They've been tweaked a little bit. You know, I was tweaked for a while. I came out of a cult. And so you're not going to run the race the way God wants you to. You're not going to be firing on all eight cylinders, so to speak. And so you need to have the proper parts put in. And that's why we go verse by verse through the word of God. So he wants us to serve one another. And he wants us to minister to one another. But we got to do it his way according to his word. So Jesus lets Peter know, you know, Peter, you're about to throw a rod here, if you know what I mean. You know, you're going to break down here. And so in verse 34, he says to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Now, these words by Jesus must have devastated Peter. You know, how could you say such a thing about me? Didn't I just have a revelation that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God? And you even said you got that from God. You know, the Father in heaven gave you that revelation. Once again, Peter was very sincere. In his self-confidence, he truly thought he could handle the pressure. You know, you can count on me. You know, when they come for you, Lord, I'll stand up for you. I'll defend you. You know, I'll never leave you or forsake you, Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. That's not my line, is it? That's your line, Jesus. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. But Peter was too self-confident. He didn't realize that Jesus knew his heart better than he knew his own heart. But after it happened, exactly as Jesus says here, Peter would understand that Jesus is always right, and we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, because pride does indeed come before a fall. But again, Jesus is not standing around hoping for us to stumble and fall, but he's there saying, come to me, and I'll strengthen you. Look to me, I'll give you victory. He's not going to rub your nose in it when you fall, but Jesus is just waiting with great anticipation for that moment when we humble ourselves and say, Father, forgive me. I've blown it again. Father, forgive me. I've gotten in the flesh. Father, I just need you to cleanse my heart and renew my mind, because I'm on this treadmill of doing things my way. And that is exactly what Jesus did with Peter after Peter's denial. Turn with me to John chapter 21. We'll wrap it up here in just a moment. But in John chapter 21, look at verse 15. Remember, Peter denies the Lord three times. And then in John 21, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is where he restores him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now, when Jesus says, do you love me? He uses the word agape for love. When Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, phileo. You know I like you as much as I can. I really like you as much as I can, Lord. So the third time, verse 17, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Do you like me as much as you are capable right now? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. In other words, you know how weak I am. You know, if I could say I love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I would say it, but I can't. I'm too weak. So Peter's broken before the Lord. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why is it that Peter cannot say, Lord, I agape you? Simply this, Peter could not give out what he did not have within him. Agape love. It's God's divine love. It's something that we can't produce in ourselves. It's his love that he pours into our hearts that flows out of our lives. We can't do that in our own strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love, according to Galatians 5, 21 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. No one produces agape love in ourselves unless the Holy Spirit is overflowing out of us. Like Peter, you may sincerely want to live for Jesus and die for him if need be, but you may want to love your spouse more. You might want to love your kids more. You might want to love your enemies more. You might even want to love your neighbors, but you can't unless the Holy Spirit is upon you. No matter how good and sincere your intentions may be, you cannot do it unless you're filled with the Spirit on an ongoing basis. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. If you're not, if you're just getting filled with the stuff of this world, drinking and drugs and relationships that are not godly, you're going to be empty, wanting more. And it's never going to satisfy. It's like the woman at the well there in John chapter 4. You know, going back there constantly to the well. Jesus says, ma'am, I've got water that will spring everlasting life out of you. It'll well up so overflowing you can't contain it. Oh, I want some of that. Well, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Well, I know. You got five. You've had five. One you're with now is not. You know, you keep going after these relationships. They're not going to satisfy. And then she realizes, you're a prophet, aren't you? Yeah. But I've got eternal life for you. And she runs back to her village in Samaria to the Samaritans. She brings them back. I've seen the Messiah. This could be the one. And she brings all these people to Jesus. You know, we need to ask the Lord to continually refill us. You know, most of you are familiar. I just went through a study on the Holy Spirit here on Wednesday nights. But the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit is he's with everybody in the world. He comes into a person's life at the moment of salvation, where he signs, seals, and delivers you into the body of Christ. And then he also comes upon us. And that's what so often we lack as believers, the Holy Spirit coming upon us. You know, it's not a question of, am I half filled or half empty with the Holy Spirit? That's not even a good question. The good question is, are you overflowing with rivers of living water? And that's what Jesus says. He who believes in me will, out of his innermost being, flow rivers of living water. If you feel like, you know, just a little trickle coming out of my life once in a while, you know, when I finally get my eyes off of myself and start looking around, you know, if you want more than a trickle, a few drops here and there, then you need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to cleanse your heart, renew your mind once again. You need to ask him, am I quenching the Spirit, Lord? Am I grieving the Spirit? And he's faithful to show you where you are, if you are. And he just says, humble yourself and I will give you rivers of living water once again, so that the outflow of your life will be love and joy and peace instead of contention and arguing and bitterness and animosity towards those around you. You know, the fruit of the flesh is not very pretty, but the fruit of the Spirit is what we should all desire to feast upon. Only you and God know the answers to these questions. But let's go before the Lord in prayer. And let's just ask the Lord to minister to us once again. Let's ask him to refill us as believers once again. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want to encourage you, humble yourself before God. You know, just like with so many of us here, he can cleanse, he can forgive, he can restore unto us the joy of our salvation. If you don't know Jesus and you've never partaken of the Lord, man, he wants to cleanse you of all sin, forgive you of everything you've ever done that was against the Lord or against other people. He wants to give you a new start. It's like hitting the delete button on your computer. He'll wash it all away, erase it all, and then he can do something new in your life. But you have to humble yourself and come to him. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for being the perfect example of a servant who humbled himself and willingly came into this sin-filled world to lay down his life for each one of us. Lord, we don't deserve anything from you but judgment. But Lord, you offer us that free gift of eternal life.